Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for this opportunity to fellowship with you and to hear your word and to hear your heart and to receive direction and guidance in our own personal lives and also a view of your heart concerning the church in this last hour and your purpose for that church. So, Father, we just give this over to you and ask that you would take us exactly where you'd want us to go. And we just give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the title that God gave me for these series of teachings is called the True Christian Life and the Plan of God. So up until now, we've been talking about the true Christian life and what that really means. Talked about the importance of fellowship with God in the inner chamber, in the secret place of His presence. We talked about the love of God being shed abroad in our heart and how we develop that relationship with Him. And that really, of course, is the catalyst to all true Christian service. Now, these things are quite basic. We talked about the importance of every Christian having a revelation of the cross. And that, again, is a catalyst to walking in God's power, the resurrection power of God, and the authority that's ours in Christ. So today, I'm going to, by the Spirit of God, sew this part up. And then the last messages will be dealing with the plan of God for a spotless and unblemished church. So wherever God takes us today, that's where we'll go. First of all, he told me to open with 1 Corinthians 13. Now, as I said, we talked about the importance of the inner chamber and coming to know the love of God, coming to know the heart of the Father as His children towards us. And in that place of the inner chamber, to gain a revelation of who we truly are in Christ. And we talked about all the effects of that, which is very, very important. Because unless we have the perspective of our Father's heart towards us, then we cannot understand the word fully as He meant it to be, concerning our own individual lives and concerning the church corporately. So again, that time in the inner chamber with Him is a time where His love is shed abroad in our heart continually, the same being as we give the word of God preeminence. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love, can amplify that word to us and again shed abroad the love of God in our heart and give us understanding and revelation concerning it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, the word states, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, in that passage is encompassed all of the different attributes of God and the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read that scripture very shortly. And again, we're talking about true relationship with God and we're talking about true Christian service, then we're talking about walking in love. Because basically, all the instructions we're going to get are going to be rooted and grounded in love. And the call to go forth to love one another, to love God first and foremost, of course, with all our heart, and then to go out and be a vessel of God's love to those people that cross our path so they can see God as He truly is and Jesus Christ as He truly is and come to know Him in the fullness of His Lordship. And that's what really this hour is all about. Time has come for Jesus to be revealed in His absoluteness as Lord. First of all, of course, Lord over the church, but He is Lord over all along with that. And then in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we have to remember that, well, let me read the scripture and I'll share this with you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, of course, in the Greek writings, there was no punctuation or anything in the text. So you could actually read this scripture this way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? And then you could almost put a colon there and then say the fruit of love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's not that we have to separate them. I'm just saying that the love of God, in the love of God, is encompassed all the attributes of his character. And he wants us to walk in that place where we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in all things. So we're going to move on. And we're going to begin to talk just about a few things, key things, as far as walking the true Christian life in this hour. Because before the Father's plan for the establishment of a glorious church and the establishment of his kingdom in this earth is released to his people at large or en masse, we need to be right with God. We need to be righteously motivated in all things, first of all towards God and then towards all who cross our path. And then we're prepared for that fullness of service that God has called each one of us to. And as we've been talking about, as that happens, we are going to be a much more powerful church in this earth than we have been up until this time. Again, thank God for all the righteous works that he's been able to do through the church corporately up until this time. But he has a plan, and he's always had this plan, and that is to impact this world, just as the early church did, to an entirely powerful degree, a great degree, a degree of great magnitude. So, you know, we talked about initially that intimacy with the Father and his Word is the key to the fullness of transition from a worldly life, a self-focused life, into the fullness of kingdom living, a place where God or Christ is all in all to us and through us, and a place where God truly is acknowledged first in all our ways, and a place wherein we can know the Father's heart, we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and so that we can obey God on a day-to-day basis by his power, of course. One of the key themes so far has been that everything that God commands us to, he empowers. And we have to realize that it's his will to empower us in all things. I think a lot of times over the years, certainly, at times we've fallen short because we have tried to help God. We have tried to be holy. We have tried to please him. We have tried to seek his approval. But the one thing that every Christian needs to know is that the moment you're born again, you have the approval of God. And that's that. And from there, of course, our minds are renewed. We go forth day by day, and the Holy Spirit's working in us and doing a deep work in us to lead us into that place where we truly know him. But as we've talked about, when a Christian comes to know the approval of the Father, then they will not have the fear of man overriding them as they make decisions, because it just seems that at times, sometimes, most times, depending on which environment you're in spiritually or which church you attend, when God gives a Christian an instruction right from his heart to their heart and they move forth in that, Satan is able to bring forth certain naysayers to say, well, no, that's not God, mainly because of a lack of understanding in their own life and fear in their own life, and consequently, they're used unconsciously, maybe they're good intention, but they're used as a vessel of discouragement to those who are truly seeking to go higher. And, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to continually rejoice when one of us prospers in some way. Because I'm telling you, every time one of us prospers, that's helping the corporate body as a whole. Even if we don't see it at that second, it will manifest down the road somewhere. And we need to get rid of these attitudes that, well, I don't understand something, so therefore it can't be God. We need to go to God and find that out. Because in this hour, there's a great transition taking forth. Many people are rising up into close fellowship with God. And God is bringing people up as, in a sense, forerunners. So that, and God likened this in a vision to me as a mountain climber. And believe me, I'm no expert in mountain climbing. It's not something I want to do in the natural. But if, from my understanding, there are certain people go forth and they secure a position. And then in that secure position, they can help the others come up by securing that. And that's exactly what's happening in the church in these days. So we need to be really sensitive before we judge anything across our path, because we need to be a help to those that are in our sphere of existence and in no way a hindrance. It is only in consistent fellowship with the Father and his Word, day by day, and that's very important, a day by day thing, that a child of God can truly have the assurance in their heart that the Holy Spirit is continually doing and is able to do, in other words, they're yielded to Him, the deepest work of the cross in them. This work of the cross will always be the deepest heart desire of one who is truly seeking to carry out the fullness of the Father's purpose for their life and their ministry, whatever they're called to. And that's very important. A lot of times people, they hear about the cross, and some doctrines say that, well, it's not that important. Let's just seek for all the power of God and the resurrection of God. But as I explained in an earlier teaching, the cross is integrally, it's linked in so powerful a way to allow the resurrection power of God to come, and then for the Christian to walk in the fullness of their authority in Christ. So consequently, if people don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of the cross, self remains on the throne to a degree. And of course, when you read the Word of God through these glasses that are tinted with self, it's going to establish different mindsets and patterns in your heart that are not in accordance with the Word of God. They may seem to be outwardly, but they're not, they block the fullness of the scope of His plan coming. And this is a time like no other. This is not 1970 or 1980 or 1990 or 2000. This is 2008, and since the beginning of the year, there are things that have been happening in the spiritual realm, that God is on the move. He is absolutely tired of the devil working against His people, in the midst of His people, and He is bringing forth His plan again that He's been establishing through the Old Testament and the patterns right through the early church and right up until now. And we need to be a people who are ready. And the quickest way that we can get ready is just to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us that's necessary in this hour, and to allow that spirit of love, that perfect love of God, to cast out all fear in us. And God is doing a quick work in this hour. And although many, of course, have been serving God for years, we've entered into a time of polishing. So now is a time where He's going to fine-tune us, and He's going to prepare us perfectly for the days to come. And it's something that nobody wants to miss, I can tell you. That's for sure. We have to understand that, well, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's very important, because power, God is powerful. He's all-powerful, and we know that. And fear is something that will block the power of God from flowing through us. And of course, we know that fear will constantly allow thoughts in that will cause us to not have a sound mind, to cause us to be in a place where we are troubled or we're anxious or all those things. And, you know, I just have to say this. I was meditating on the scripture where Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. And the Holy Spirit said to me, if Jesus said, be anxious for nothing, then there is nothing to be anxious for. And that's the mindset that we have to maintain. And again, the best way to maintain that is to draw near to God and allow Him to be revealing to your heart what you need in any given moment. The root of all fear is the fear of losing something or someone. And that's precisely why we cannot be a people who affix ourselves to people or to things. If we enter into proper relationship with the Father and the Word and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then we are not going to be caught up in any form of idolatry. Now again, idolatry is not so blatant sometimes as worshiping a golden calf on your mantle or something like that. It is basically anything or anyone that we put before God. So as you can see, the roots run deep in many areas of the church at large, and God wants to come and He wants to free His people from that bondage, because again, and this bears repeating, this vision that God showed me of the cascading fountain, the water coming up through the top, and that symbolizing our continual relationship with God, and that water flowed out, and the love of God flowed out and touched every relationship, everything in our life. So if we really want to be found loving those in our sphere of existence, then we will love God with all our heart first, and then that love will flow down, and that wisdom of God will flow down, and will keep things in order in those relationships. Because I've found over the years that the relationship with God is the one thing to be sought after, because relationship on any other level with flesh and blood is not a good thing. It's at the very best, it just breeds fear and selfishness, and it keeps us far below the plan that God wanted. God wants us to establish kingdom relationships. He doesn't want us to be bound by emotional attachments. He just wants the love of God to flow between us. And when that happens, it's an amazing thing on a continual basis. So these are the things that I'm talking about when I talk about the true Christian life, the things that God would have us live in. Because He wants His children blessed. He wants us to be free from those things that torment the world. And He wants us to walk in the kingdom with both feet. So fear, one of the things, another thing about fear is it blocks revelation from coming to us. Fear seeks its security in one's own mindsets or actions that will cause them to get by and, okay, everything's okay in my own thinking. But we all know that we're in a time like no other, even in the world. I mean, there's many things happening right now and have been happening for a number of years. And the fact is that unless we as Christians are hooked into the Spirit of God and in the wisdom of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, even for the very purpose of being in the right spot at the right time, and of course doing the righteous thing, there's great protection in that because God can lead you away from danger. And the fact is that if we maintain fear of any sort, then it's going to block the revelation that the Holy Spirit seeks to get across. And as I'm going to go on to talk about, it will block the one accord and the true unity in the church that God so desires. Why? Because, which of course then will block the power and the glory of God from flowing forth through the church, both individually and corporately. Now, the reason that it's very simple, really, the plan of God, actually. And we talk about this one accord and true unity. How in heaven's name, when there's 150 denominations in every city, do we come into one accord and true unity? Well, the answer is this. Each individual member in relationship, right relationship with God, walking and receiving the revelation, walking in the revelation they receive from God, and therefore each individual member of the body has the revelation that God's given them, and supernaturally God brings us together. Now, I'm not here to talk about the history of the church in the past. I'm here to establish what God is seeking to bring forth in this hour, and this will continue on. But at this time, we're just establishing that we need to be those who are seeking to live the true Christian life. And, you know, we've touched on a lot of things, but the true Christian life includes each one of us being free from fear. Because when you're free from fear, you're going to be found walking in that love and all that comes with it, all those attributes of the character of God. So if we allow ourselves to mentally ascend to the Word of God, that just means to reach out in our own understanding of that, or just simply believe what somebody else has said without going to God and finding out if that's true, then we're going to be all in discord, all over the place, everybody with a whole bunch of one scripture with many ideas of how that's interpreted. And that was never God's will in the first place, of course. You know, Paul talked about one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, and that has always been the plan of God. And the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And he's talking now to us about revelation knowledge. When we have revelation knowledge, and I don't have time to go into all this today, but it is a catalyst to walking in faith. You cannot walk in faith or the obedience that God requires without having a revelation of His will. And again, without allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you from A to Z in the fulfillment of that will, whether it takes 5 seconds or 5 weeks, it doesn't make any difference. And so when God spoke those words through the prophet, He was saying, speaking to Israel, which of course is a type and symbol of the church at large and for us today. And so when you look out on the church, you see many tragic things happening. You see many people suffering under the bondages that we've been redeemed from at the cross. The Bible says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And it also says in Galatians 3:13 that we are redeemed from the curse. And so, again, that's so important for the child of God to have a revelation of these things, because apart from that, we open ourselves up to potential destruction at the hands of the enemy. We need to be a people who have a revelation of our covenant. For instance, we need to know that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper or is prospering. As long as we're exercising faith in God and we're walking in that obedience that and again, obedience is rooted and grounded in the love that we have for God. It's not good works, it's obedience. I'm going to talk about that. It's an obedience that is born out of the heart of God, leading us and directing us to do and say whatever He would have us say in any given situation. And again, that's what we're moving towards as we pursue the true Christian life. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, he said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, that's revelation knowledge or true knowledge, and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Literally, that means distinguish between the things that differ. It's always the devil's scheme to present us with different options, whether you're talking about doctrine or whether you're talking about anything else in life, to get us to make the wrong decision, to get us on the wrong path. And Proverbs talks about a path which seems right at times, but its end is the way of death. And so the devil is continually trying to get us into that place where he can lead us out into a place where we're vulnerable to his attack. So we want to be a people who are tightly knit with God so that we can remain in that place of covenant protection. And that, again, is the key element to the true Christian life, because Jesus died and he bought that inheritance for us, and it belongs to us. And we need to walk in the fullness of it in this hour in order to overcome the intensified evil that's and darkness that's manifesting in the world, but also to walk in that tremendous light that's rising up. And so that is so key, that we discern between the things that differ. And then he says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, and I might say through him alone, to the glory and praise of God. So the apostle was writing to the church and talking again about love, that our love would continually abound, that it would grow each passing day, and that it would lead to that real knowledge, that revelation knowledge that we need. Now, there's a really, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the Kenneth Woos translation. It's a literal Greek translation of the New Testament, and it's excellent. And there was one verse particularly, a little further on in Philippians 1, actually verse 28, which really stuck out to me early in my walk, because as I've shared with you, I began in absolute fear, in absolute torment along those lines. And so everything that God showed me was to impact me in such a way that I would start to become free from all the different strongholds that Satan had established in my life. And so in verse 28, it says, and do not be terrified in even one thing by those who are entrenched in their opposition against you, which failure on your part to be frightened or to come into fear is an indication of such a nature, that's the nature of Christ, as to present clear evidence to them of their utter destruction. Now, he wasn't talking about flesh and blood. He was talking about the demonic forces that come against us to keep us in fear, to keep us off the course. And he says, so when you're not frightened, he says, it's an indication of such a nature as to present clear evidence to them of their utter destruction. And so what basically this is saying, well, let me finish this first. Also clear evidence of your salvation, and this evidence from God. Now, that is an amazing verse when you think about it. What it's basically saying is, when we walk in faith and love, and we resist the enemy at every turn, then it's going to be a clear evidence to them that we are in Christ, and it's going to remind them of their utter destruction and ultimate destiny, which of course is the lake of fire and brimstone. And the fact is, it will also be clear evidence that we've experienced the fullness of our salvation. That word salvation there does not refer only to the new birth. It refers to the fullness of all that was bought for us at Calvary in Christ. Literally, the Greek word soteria means deliverance from every temporal evil. And so that's where we're to walk as Christians. And then, of course, it says, and this evidence from God. And so it's an amazing scripture to think that as we walk in faith and love and obedience, regardless of what comes against us, that we will be doing harm to the devil and his strongholds, and we will be a tremendous witness to all those who cross our path on the flesh and blood side of this tremendous salvation that belongs to us as Christians. And then in Philippians 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Already at that time, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Already, even at that early stage in the church, there was disunity beginning to creep in. People were saying, well, we don't quite agree with you, Paul. We're going to go over here and we're going to establish a church here because we don't quite believe it that way, so we're going to do that. Well, we all know the history of that. If somebody did a chart of all the divisions and splits and everything else over the history, I think it might just be a little hard to get that down. It's happened continually because that's what the devil wants to happen. Because he knows that the only way that he can stop the power of God is to get the people of God in discord. Absolutely. And so now, in these days, as God is raising up a people who truly love him, who truly seek him, a people who are intent on one purpose, who are united in spirit, who are so deeply rooted and grounded in the love of God that they have a revelation of his heart, it's causing a church to rise up, individually first, of course, in little pockets, but it's causing a church that will be a beacon to people in these days. And again, God is laying a foundation for when I share concerning his plan for this glorious hour. Again, it's not a controversial plan. It's just simply reestablishing the way it should have been all along, the way it began in the early church and the way it should be now. And that basically is the key to it, is that we need to be a people who are maintaining that same love, united in spirit by the Holy Spirit, and intent on one purpose, individually first, to do the will of God for our life, regardless, whatever, even to the simplest detail. And then as we do that and step forth in that obedience, then God unites us corporately. And that is such an important thing, because all true unity comes from that, having that revelation of God's heart, or having a revelation of God's heart. And I guarantee you, you could, as you spend time before God and you receive a revelation, and then you come into a place even far away and you go to a fellowship that's a kindred spirit, it'll be like you've known them your whole life. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Absolutely. You know, we've always marveled at that, because sometimes it's been few and far between. But now God is raising up people and pockets in different regions, different cities, in every nation throughout the earth, in the church. And it's an amazing thing to see, absolutely. In Ephesians 2:10, a very key verse, as we realize we're on the threshold of stepping into the fullness of all that God created us for, we need to have a revelation of this. It's very, very important. This when you receive a revelation of this verse, you will in no way get out in front of God, and you won't lag behind him either, because we need to have this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good. And I always like to write in there righteous works, because we know the term good works is kind of has a negative connotation in some areas. So I always say for good, or righteous works. That means works established by God, works that are motivated by the love of God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, very early in my walk, of course, I was like everybody else. My eyes were wide open. I really didn't understand fully the things that God was sharing with me. But he said to me, everything I've prepared for you to do before the foundation of the earth, it's already being prepared. You will just simply walk into it. And so 25 years later, after teaching me about the importance of obedience and learning to abide in Christ and just walking step by step, now that time is a reality in my life. I don't have to see the whole scope, and God will not, you cannot see the whole scope of God's plan for the church in this last hour. It is absolutely amazing. But the fact is, everything that God has even planned for us, it is just prepared. And we just simply now, from this point forth, need to just walk in simple obedience day by day. That's very important. And God will reveal some things to come, don't get me wrong, but we just need to know that we need to be obedient in the moment, and the moments will take care of themselves. In Matthew 5:6, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So again, why do we need fear about whether we're doing all that God would have us do, or what God is going to have us do in the future? Again, I will say this to every Christian on the face of the earth. You are being prepared for something that does not yet exist fully. It exists in glimpses and patterns, but not fully yet in the church. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we need to walk in that day-to-day obedience in order that we will be found in the right place at the right time doing the righteous thing. And then we're going to see some mighty things unfold in these days. This very meeting itself is actually exactly what I'm expressing. So you will be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be righteously motivated in all things. James 5 talks about the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, that whole idea of us The Bible says that by his doing we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. And it also talks about us not living for ourselves any longer. And so when we're in that place, then our prayers are going to be in alignment with the heart of God, and great power will go forth. And we talked about this a bit last night, that we're going to see results. Things that seemed hopeless, prayers that hadn't been answered for many years, are now going to begin to be answered very quickly. And I've seen evidence of that in this hour. Things that looked impossible suddenly just broke, strongholds gone. And that's the type of power we're talking about in the church in this last hour. Matthew 5:20 says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because, again, I'm here to present God's plan, not to look back in history. And we all know some of the things that have gone wrong. What we need to concentrate on is what God would have us do in this hour. But the fact is that the Pharisees and scribes, that the leaders of that day had come to such a place of hard-heartedness and legalism that not only had they established their own oral law in the previous 400 years, and then, of course, God, the prophets were not at least visibly speaking. I'm sure there were still prophets in the land, at least people who were holding on to that word that had been revealed up until that time. But they had come up with all sorts of haywire laws, some that actually have been instituted into the church today, which is hard to believe. I'm not going to go there. But the fact is that they had come to a place where they were so blinded by the religious tradition and legalism, they did not even recognize the very Messiah that they were proclaiming that would come. And when he came, and also the people under them, so when he came, they didn't recognize him, even calling him of the devil. And then other people didn't understand his purpose, so they tried to make him king. It was a mess, and that was all because there was great darkness and religious spirits working through these people. And of course, the devil was just trying to block. He couldn't stop Jesus being born into the earth, but certainly he wanted him to be misunderstood when he came. Little did he know that through that misunderstanding, it would absolutely obliterate himself from the face and from the picture in the eternal scheme of things. So God had a plan. Well, in the same way he had a plan then, he has a plan now. And now we're in the fullness of time. Again, we know there was wonderful things that happened in the early church. But the fact is that it was a glimpse and it was a beginning of God's work as far as the establishment of the church in the earth. And the reason why they were so powerful, they had the one accord. Things had just happened. They had very little revelation knowledge. They had the words, of course, Jesus promised the disciples that the words, he would send the Holy Spirit, but he hadn't quite come yet, but that he would bring to their remembrance what he had spoken to them. And so that's what they were going on. Well, that's okay. That's fine. That's still the same principle we're to walk on. But the amazing thing is that in the past 2,000 years, there's been a great deal of revelation knowledge come forth from the throne room of God. And what's been lacking is the one accord. The revelation knowledge, Satan couldn't stop. So he had to go after the one accord. And he has been temporarily successful in that to a degree. All right? But the good news is, God, and this is what I was talking about first, God is calling us close to him, to draw close to him, so that we can receive a revelation of his heart, both individually for our lives and also our part, our perfect part in his plan for the church. And so now the devil's got a very serious problem. He's got a people who have all this tremendous amount of revelation knowledge. I mean, we have books, we have all the translations of the Bible, good books, and we have teachings, and we have the internet, that's the good internet, and it's endless. I mean, God has made that provision, again, being predicated on being in fellowship with him, so you know what to partake of. It's no use bouncing around trying to figure out what teaching's right without going to God first. You'll save a lot of problems. It's just like looking for a parking space. Pray for the parking space before you go downtown, and then there'll be one there for you, instead of driving around the block 16 times. And that's what happens in the church when people jump from church to church or doctrine to doctrine trying to find out what's going on. God can simplify our lives to a great degree if we allow him to. Yeah. So basically, now people, we have this tremendous amount of revelation knowledge in the church. And now God is raising up a people who in the Spirit are coming into that one accord, that rooted and grounded in love and intent on one purpose, and that is to do the will of God alone for their life individually. And it's causing a church to rise up corporately and gatherings to begin to happen corporately, and God is connecting them first in these different pockets, but then secondarily, He's going to unite those throughout the world. And these different things are going, these different environments are going to have an impact on the various cities throughout the world. Now, that's just a real brief outline of what's going to happen, but it's going to have a tremendous impact. And when I explain the vision of the glorious church, it's going to cause people to be drawn up into that place. And whatever God calls them to do after that, I don't know. That's up to each individual believer to find out. They may go back into their fellowship, and this is a spiritual thing I'm talking about. They may go back into their fellowship and be a light there. That's always not sometimes so popular, as you know. I mean, that may bring the left foot of fellowship into action. But it's going to impact it. If even you were sent to a place to impact one person, it wouldn't matter. But in this hour, I'll just summarize this part. In this hour, every Christian will be brought to a place of absolute decision to either love the Lord their God with all their heart or to go off out into deeper darkness and cling to even stranger doctrines that have caused them to be off in the first place. Very, very serious time. This is the end of the age. I mean, this isn't 1980 or 1990. This is the end of the age. We've entered a new realm in this time, and it's a glorious thing, an exciting thing, absolutely. Jesus is coming on the scene. That's basically what I'm saying to you. So we need to understand that our righteousness needs to be found in Christ alone, and we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in all things. And that's what's going to cause us to enter the kingdom of heaven, that we be no longer children of God who have one foot stuck in the world. And if you have anything touching the world, I'm talking about heart fellowship now. I'm not talking about the physical aspect of walking in the earth. I'm talking about heart fellowship. That means heart fellowship with selfishness, pride. Then darkness is going to have an open door to some degree. And we need to be a people who are diligently seeking to get ourselves ready in this hour. I'm not going to go into it now, but it goes back to the story of the 10 virgins. And it's a very important story for this time now. We need to be a people who are prepared. And we have a God that loves us and desires us to come into His presence and prepare us in this hour. So we have to understand again, and 1 Samuel 16 says that God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward things or outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we need to be a people who are hooked into the heart of God so that we can discern all things through His eyes that cross our path, all the things and people who cross our path. And again, I'll repeat it. He gave me a word. He said that in this final hour, those of my children who are walking in the power of my Spirit will discern the hearts of all those who cross their path like an open book, or they'll read the hearts that cross their path as an open book. And so because we're a people rooted and grounded in love, we're going to say and do the right thing concerning these people. It's not for the purpose of slander and gossip and, well, do you know what so-and-so did, or you know, all that junk. It's to do what's best for the people who cross our path, and to have that empowerment of God to say and do what's for their greatest eternal benefit in any given situation. There's going to be a great many captives set free in this last hour, and I mean free. You know, Jesus Himself said, when I set you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's really interesting, because it's not just to get free and then you stand around and then go back to do the same things that got you in bondage. It's to be free, to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized in fire, and to go forth and do mighty exploits in His name. And we're going to see that. Like I said, the devil's got a very serious problem in this hour. And again, in Matthew 5, Jesus talked about, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And so, you know, really that comes into an element of self-righteousness. I mean, we as Christians, we're blessed, we're the children of God. And it can be very easy if people don't allow the Holy Spirit to maintain a sensitive heart in them, to when they see something, some injustice or whatever, to launch out against it, and therefore they fall into that trap of self-righteousness, which is what the devil wants to have happen. No, God will give us the right words and actions in any given situation. So we should beware of that. Again, this is so important, very important. Those who do not have a living and active revelation of the cross, that is just simply defining the cross, simply, it's just a continued self-denial unto a perfect obedience with each passing day in each situation. That's what that means, and that's all empowered by God. We seek the revelation of His will. We allow the Holy Spirit. We act on it as the Holy Spirit directs us moment to moment, and then we are living the life of the cross. That's the way that is. That allows the resurrection power of God to flow forth and the authority of God to flow forth in any given situation. We've talked about this previously, but it's so important for us as Christians to walk in the fullness of the authority that is ours in Christ. And it may mean one thing, or it may mean some very small thing, but basically it means wherever we go, we impact the environment that we enter into positively. If it's negative, we change the environment through our faith, through our love, whatever God gives us to do, through our very presence, the very presence of God abiding within us. And then, of course, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness," or to be righteously motivated in all things, "and all these things shall be added unto you." God has simplified our life. And that whole passage before was, you know, people worrying about the things of the world and lack and so on and so forth. He said, no, keep your eyes fixed on seeking first the kingdom. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Seek your relationship with the Father first and foremost, and then you will be righteously motivated in all things, and all these other things will just overtake you. Overtaking is the principle of blessing, basically. Two principles of blessing. One, we are first blessed to be a blessing, so it's never just receive the blessing and hoard it for ourselves. All right, so we need to have that active revelation of the cross, that self-denial unto a perfect obedience abiding within us, because if the child of God, and I'm very serious about this, this is exactly what the Father spoke to me in time with him, if they remain in that place of lacking that revelation of the need for self to be laid down and to refute all self-desires so that we can walk in godly desire, then this deep darkness that's now, even now, encompassing the world to a greater degree with each passing day, and that would be the spirit of Antichrist, just absolutely darkness, just radiating out there. We see it in the media, we see it all over the world, and we see that, we know that the devil has a plan to establish his order, but nonetheless, God has a work to do here first. And so the fact is, we need to be those who have a revelation of the cross, and otherwise we will be affected by that deep darkness. And of course, that's going to hurt your understanding of God, first and foremost. That's what the devil's after. It will lead to a spiritual deafness and blindness, the same spiritual deafness and blindness that was upon the Pharisees in the early days when Jesus was born into this earth and they didn't even recognize him. We have to understand that nobody is just going to just kind of stroll into the fullness of their kingdom position in Christ. It takes a laying down of our life and it takes a seeking God with all our heart. But we have the promise of God that he is faithful to finish the work that he has begun in us and to lead us into that place where we will have accomplished everything we were created for from before the foundation of the earth. And again, I talked about the importance of a heart wholly given. That's number one. That is the divine requirement. Everything that's written in the Bible is based on that principle. Again, he created Adam for fellowship, man for fellowship. And as I think I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I'll do that now. As long as Adam remained in obedience, he had this inextricable link to God, which resulted in a spontaneous diffusion of faith and authority. And that's how he ruled before the fall. He named the animals. He just, whatever else he did, I'm not sure all that he did, but certainly he had the authority given to him from God to control his environment. And it's the same with us. As we remain in obedience to God, then we come into that place of faith and we are able to walk in the fullness of that authority from moment to moment. And this inextricable link, inextricable is defined as impossible to disentangle or undo. So in other words, when the Christian is walking in that place of relationship with God, then what happens is we're connected. And the fact is, when we go out, some days it'll be very clear and very powerful and very joyous. Other days we may just be forging through, but either way we'll be walking with a pinpoint accuracy, knowing in our heart, having the divine assurance that God is with us no matter what it's like. And yeah, we've had testing and refining to teach us to come into this place, and sometimes we've had to step out and we weren't sure if we were right and wrong. But in this last hour, the people of God that go forth from this position of being rooted and grounded in love are going to walk with a pinpoint accuracy. And this is going to allow God to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. He will lead you to the captive that needs to be spoken a word or whatever it needs with pinpoint accuracy. And when you begin to picture a great multitude of Christians doing this, just whether it's in the grocery store or wherever else, you could see how God is going to impact the world in a very powerful way in this hour. So again, we have to understand the time, the fullness of time in this hour. God is going to judge everything, first in his church, but then in the world that is apart from Christ, that has been established apart from Christ. I don't have time to go in and go back to the scriptures, but basically, he talked in Matthew 7 about even a people who were who came to him and they said, well, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And he said, no, no, you didn't. You weren't authorized to do that. And the word new there is that word for intimacy, that type of thing. And the fact is, no, you weren't authorized by me. And it just points out the importance of us walking with, taking no preconceived notions, but rather going in and seeking that. It's not a strenuous work. It's just simply a matter of abiding in Christ so that these things rise up through our spirit man, and we are led by the Spirit in that way. Now, four schemes of the enemy to keep one from the true Christian life. All right, and believe me, these have been evident. Now, the first aspect is frustration. Now, really, frustration is, when you experience frustration, I learned this the hard way. Frustration, God told me this. He said, frustration of my children, when they experience that, it is always. And he said always. I would like to say that sometimes, but no. Always a result of some aspect of disobedience in our life. In other words, there's something that God has spoken to us that we've been slow to obey. And so when I see frustration come, really, we shouldn't allow ourselves to get to that point. We should just be walking close to God. But when frustration came up, I finally had to stop and say, all right, forget what I'm frustrated about. It may have been something that was not so pleasant, but I went to God and I said, okay, Father, where am I missing it? Where is it that I'm not obeying? He would show me. I get back, the frustration would go. And I would have the wisdom to deal with the situation. All right, that was the first phase of our walk, you know, basically when he's trying to keep us from going on with God. The second part was disappointment. Now, we have a covenant with God that promises us that we'll never be disappointed as long as we operate in faith towards him and love towards him. We'll never be disappointed. So then he said to me, another absolute word, when you experience disappointment as a Christian, he said, it's because of a misplaced faith. So then I had to go back, and because I felt disappointed, things didn't happen. I realized I was believing something for God, from God, that wasn't even his will in the first place, and I had experienced disappointment. So to avoid disappointment and keep the enemy at bay, we just simply need to get a revelation of God's will, and then in doing so, that promise comes to pass, which is one of our covenant promises from Isaiah, that as long as we hope in him, we will never be disappointed. I believe Paul mentioned that in the letter to the Romans too. He brought that to remembrance, that part of the covenant. And then, of course, there's number three is discouragement. And here comes the devil, and he is just trying in whatever way he can to discourage us. And really the way to overcome that is, again, to draw closer to God, to affix ourselves to his heart and find out and allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so when we do that, it will affirm the divine assurance in our heart that we're in God's will. And when the devil comes against us and says, well, that wasn't God's will, did you really hear God and all this type of thing, we can say, we can speak back to him and tell him, no, I am in God's will, and have that assurance in our heart. And that will cause us to rise above any discouragement that he tries to lay on us, usually through well-meaning people who are trying to help us, but in reality, spiritually speaking, they're actually being used as a vessel of potential discouragement to us. And then, I won't go into this at length, but the most vile of these four, and that's a spirit of disheartenment. That is a spirit that's been sent by the devil to take people out of the will of God. And it is a relentless spirit, and it will work and work and work to try and make people think they didn't hear God, and consequently take a step to the right or to the left or to the right, and basically, as soon as that happens, that spirit just disappears because its job is done. And then all of a sudden, the Christian says, oh, well, maybe I didn't hear God in the first place, because now I have this peace about this other thought that the devil put in there, and then they take a step off there, and the devil's work is done. But I'm telling you this, when I faced this spirit in the past 7 years, it was a life and death battle for me to stay in the will of God that he had shown me. But the important thing that I say to encompass all four of these things, these strategies of the devil to keep us out of the true Christian walk that we're called to, is our relationship with God. Because that's ultimately what delivered me and allowed me to come through this whole thing. I could have done it quicker
if I had walked in what I'm preaching to you now at the time. But just, it's part of the learning process. You know, God is bringing us into that place of absolute trust in Him. And if there's a time when we don't trust God, you can be assured the devil is going to try and take advantage of that for sure. Natural faith affixes itself to self-desire. Divine or true faith affixes itself to godly desire, which is the spontaneous byproduct of the revelation knowledge abiding within one's heart. Now, again, that you can't get far from John 15:7 when you talk about that. Jesus boldly proclaimed and said, if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire or whatever you wish. One translation says, whatever you desire and it will be done for you. That is a very bold statement. But what he's talking about is us abiding in that place of God's love. The whole chapter is on abiding. And also in that same chapter, he said, you can do nothing apart from me. So it's, this again is based on a heart wholly given. It's based on an abiding relationship with God and allowing Christ to just to flow through us at all times and to impart things to us. And so it's a spontaneous byproduct of the revelation knowledge abiding in our heart. And that's why Jesus could say that. And that produces godly desire. And then whatever situation comes into, we want to know what God's desire for us is in that situation. So in James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now, remember, we've been talking about being righteously motivated in all things so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, unrighteous motivation is just simply a motivation that seeks for self. Righteous motivation is simply that which seeks for the will of God first. Basically, that's it. Not only for ourselves, but for all those who cross our path. So if we're going to be righteously motivated towards those who cross our path, then we're going to be hooked into God and we're going to say and do what God would have us do. Whether they like it or not, it may not be pleasant sometimes. Even if we may know it's going to cause a certain reaction, these things need to be said and done in a righteous motivation. The fruit of that will be born in their lives somewhere down the road. I've heard many testimonies where people, I mean, even church splits, and years later, the person finally came to their senses and started to seek God, and the first thing they did, they went to the person that spoke that word way down the road, because that was the seed that led them to repentance initially, and then God watered that seed through the years. So we can never underestimate even the simplest of instructions that we receive from God. Absolutely. But again, you know, praying is, again, constant communication with God. And the fact is, if we're praying from our unrighteous motivation, that is from fear and self-desire, it just leads to, it's out, born out of self-focus. And really, we're actually come to the point where we're praying for people with a view to our best interest, even if it's just, well, that person gets delivered, so I don't have to worry about them anymore. And that's just foolishness. Fact is, if we don't pray from a righteous motivation, then we're going to have wrong discernment because of this self-focus, and obviously we're going to have a loss of power or divine ability to understand the situation. So when we're righteously motivated, we go to God and we find out how to lay the axe to the root in any situation. We find out exactly what we're to pray, not just fling prayers out there. That's not a good thing. I don't want to go there now, but I'm telling you, if people pray unholy prayers, the devil will use those against the people you're praying for. And that's a whole other topic, but it's a serious thing, the words that come out of our mouth. You know, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You know, another absolute principle. So in James 1, verses 5 to 7, the word says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's an important revelation for every Christian to have. Instead of trying to figure things out ourselves and base our discernment or our decision or what we're going to do on past experience, we need to go to God and find out, because he's there waiting to give us that perfect wisdom, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Even if we have to go to God and ask for wisdom because we got ourselves in a mess, he says, without reproach. Just go to God, get the wisdom. It's like with my kids, when they were young, I told them, I said, I don't care what you do. I said, it doesn't matter how bad you think it is or whatever. I said, you come to me first, we'll deal with it, and then we'll deal with you after in a good way. But you come to me first, because when you do that, it saves a lot of problems, because you know what happens. People get out there, and then the next thing you know, they're lying to cover stuff up, and it just creates a whole web of deception, and that's just what the devil wants to do. So we need to be people who go straight to God, and he'll fix the situation for us and show us what to do, And in that, we've just coming to God is probably that form of repentance that was needed anyways, but we'll get the necessary revelation so we don't make that mistake again. But that's important to know that we can come to Him and we'll get that necessary wisdom without reproach, without criticism. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. In other words, we're not just trying God out. Well, we'll check with God, I don't know, I better do this. No, without any doubting. When we go to God to acknowledge Him, we need to believe that what He says to us is going to be best, and we'll receive what we need. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, the way to rise above this double-mindedness is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's to bring every thought captive to a revelation of God's will, which, of course, will manifest in obedience in our life. And then we'll overcome that doubting, that hesitating, which just seems to be a tool of the enemy, because I know that I've been in a position where God revealed something to me, especially in those times I was out walking in the countryside with Him, and I really knew that I had the go-ahead to do it, but I kind of put it off for a day, and now here comes this spirit of doubt, this hesitation that I did, allowed doubt to come in, and I thought, well, did I really hear God? So when you get something from God and you know it's the time to act on it, because that will just cut the devil out. And again, the importance of revelation knowledge. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, there's that word again, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Now, we know that the spirit of independence came into this world. Now, in this sense, I'll define independence. Literally, it comes from the Latin. When you form a word within it, it means not. So basically, it means non-dependence upon. When we're independent from God, our dependence is on ourselves. Our dependence is not on God. So, but Adam was literally born again from life unto death. We were born again from death unto life. And because Adam was born into death, he really inherited the nature of Satan or pride. And the chief characteristic of that was rebellion or independence or self-dependence. And that's why we need the deepest work of the cross done in us, so that we can be free from any desire, even the desire to depend on ourselves for anything and to depend on God for all things. So that's very important. God gave me some prophetic words, and these all came over the years as He was teaching me the various things that I'm sharing with you now. And He began to speak to me very, very clearly about His plan for the church and about certain aspects of what was wrong in the church, what He planned to do in the church, and so on. So I'm just going to share some of these words, and I'll go as far as He'd have me go, and we'll go from there. He said to me, if one of my children fails to enter in by the narrow gate, that's Matthew 7:13, then they shall allow themselves to be guided and influenced by the forces of darkness, ending up in a place wherein self is still on the throne of their heart. So in other words, if we don't go through the narrow gate, then we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of the cross in us. Self remains on the throne to a degree, therefore we're influenced by darkness and controlled by darkness and fear to a certain degree. Thus, they are devoid of any true spiritual knowledge, and their motivations and their goals are not of me. And the kingdom they seek to establish is one wherein they themselves are exalted. I do not say that these ones are conscious of their folly. Indeed, they have allowed themselves to be deluded, and thus they can do nothing other than abuse the authority they have been given as a child of mine. And they seek not to establish my kingdom in love, but rather they seek to establish themselves in a position wherein they are continually esteemed by flesh and blood without any true regard for the truth. Now, what he's talking about here are delegated authorities, certain delegated authorities in the church at large. It's not a thing that is dealing with one group of people. This is anybody who has not allowed the work of the cross to be done in them and who is in a place of leadership. They are abusing that position unconsciously, but because they're still fear-controlled, they are actually misleading people because there's darkness in them. Now, you know what I'm talking about. But the fact is, the true delegated authorities of God are wholly given to God, and they seek only to establish the kingdom of God. They seek only to see the people of God come into the fullness of all that, that God has for them in Christ. The true ministers, the true shepherds, the true pastors, the true other offices of the ministry, they're servants of God. They're there for the people of God. Paul summed it up in a very short sentence in one of his letters when he said, summing up what he was doing, he said, for the greatest glory of God, or for the glory of God, and for the sake of his people. And that was really the whole basis of Paul's ministry to the church. Even to the point where he was ready to go home, and he said, no, but I think I'll stay and do a little more because I know the people need me. And that's the type of attitude we need to have in the church. And he went on to say, truly I say to you, these unholy... Now keep in mind, these people I'm talking about, God loves. They're his children. This is not a condemning thing. But he's saying, in other words, I'm going to deal with this situation because if they don't repent, they're going to, at the very least, lose eternal reward in the scheme of things. And of course, he has to judge every situation where leadership is fear-controlled because it's misrepresenting him and it's leading the sheep astray. So he has to do this, and it's the best thing. When God's love comes on the scene, it's the best thing. And again, we know that the judgment of God is beginning, and it's beginning with this household, and it's intensifying and will intensify with each passing day, even to the end of the age. So he said, truly I say to you, these unholy ones, these sons and daughters of disobedience, are a short time from stepping out beyond the covenants of promise, which protect continually all those who truly love me, those who are willing to exercise faith and walk in love at all cost to themselves. And though it grieves my heart to see any of my children turn their back on my word, nevertheless, the fullness of time has arrived for the absoluteness of my judgment upon my house to be manifested. For as I look upon the congregations of my people, I see much fear and much sin, and thus much evidence of the deadly effects of the law of sin and death. And of course, that is an affront to the Father simply because as Jesus came and died for us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus came into effect, a law which supersedes the law of sin and death. In other words, people, we are free from these things, and they should not be manifesting in the church. And so God has a plan to deliver these ones. He's not against them, but again, if you want to define the aspect, first of all, it's God's love, of course, but when you're talking about the judgment of God, when you want to define it, it's his love coming forth. It's an awakening. And I'm telling you, this is the time for all of us to awaken to and enter into the place that God would have us because with him first. Because, first of all, we don't want to miss all that God is going to do. It's a glorious time. There's been no better time in the history of mankind for a Christian to live in this earth than right now. Absolutely. But I'll tell you, there is no worse time to live in this earth for people who are in alignment with the lies of the enemy. Absolutely. God is coming to judge. The same love and the same force, the same power that will bless those who are walking in faith and obedience will expose all things that are apart from Christ. The same love. All right, so he went on to say, and now you shall begin to see clearly those in my church who have truly loved me and those who have not. For Satan and his forces shall openly attack all those of my children who have wandered, and that's a willful action, wandered out into his territory, the world, through their own pride and rebellion. All those of my children who have sought me from a pure heart are able to discern the things I speak of. The ones who shall be trapped by the evil one are the very ones who have a false revelation of my grace and my mercy. A revelation of darkness that assures them that they can do just as they please because they have become deluded into believing that there is always forgiveness for their willful actions. Yes, there is always forgiveness, but he says for their willful actions. But truly I say to you, there is no such thing as forgiveness for an unrepentant heart. For the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the unrepentant heart seeks not its forgiveness with a view to a perfect obedience in the carrying out of my will, but so that it may continue on in its evil ways. Now, I want to make clear to you that this is very subtle, unconscious thing that's happening in the people of many because they've not become free from fear, and so they're blinded to believing they're serving God, but they're not serving God with a whole heart. And God is calling his people to accountability in this hour. And Jesus deserves this. I mean, Jesus died so that we might walk in freedom from all these things. And the fact is that the Father is going to exalt the name of Jesus in this hour, and he is going to honor the blood of Jesus to the very last drop through a people who are wholly given to him in this hour. So the key point in that was that if we have an unrepentant heart, God's calling us out, because if people say, well, oh, forgive me, Lord, when they get in a mess, what happens is they're just going to go back and do the same thing again. But when we truly go to God with a repentant heart, then we're going to receive that forgiveness, and he is going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then, you know, now he goes on with this. He says, is it not written that I am not mocked, and that what a man sows, that he will also reap? Hold fast, my beloved ones, for the time for me to exalt all those of my chosen ones. I just want to stop there and say this, that when God brings forth a word of judgment, he always provides, the option. I mean, what he's also going to do to remedy the situation, but also where people could come to the place. And so he turns and he says, hold fast, my beloved ones, for the time for me to exalt all those of my chosen ones. Now, I want to clarify that. The Bible says that he who humbles himself shall be exalted, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled. Well, what does it mean then when God says he's going to exalt us? It means this. God spoke this to me one day. He said, what it means when I exalt my children is that I will give them the platform, whatever that may be. You may be a clerk in a grocery store. He'll give you the platform to release all that he's given you, all that he's blessed you with, the revelation. You have a ministry as a member of the body of Christ. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit necessarily. What you need to do is just realize that as you're faithful to God, he is going to release all the revelation he's blessed you with, all the experiences. You will have the perfect platform on an ongoing basis. So that's what he's saying when he says, the time for me to exalt all those of my chosen ones has come. All those who have sought only to carry out my will has come, that time. Indeed, all those of my children who are seeking after righteousness shall know or have a revelation of in their hearts and see with their eyes a great void in the leadership of my church. And in one accord, they shall cry out to me for the advent of the last wave of my fivefold ministry. And again, I haven't got into that yet, but I'm going to in another teaching, next teaching. And I shall send forth my holy apostles and prophets to lift up my children, and in other words, help them to the plane of holiness and righteousness. And that plane, it's a plane which exists far above the principalities and powers and all the hosts of darkness. Now, again, I've been painting that image over the days that I've been here to the fact that we need to be a people who are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, as it talks about in Ephesians. And that is the operating place spiritually that we need to be in these days. Yes, we walk in the earth, but spiritually we are here in fellowship with God, abiding in Christ. Very, very important, because this is the place I'm talking about, and it's in the fellowship, in the throne room with God. Then you've got the principalities and powers and all the forces of darkness here, and then you've got the world system and its ways that Satan is the god of, that this darkened present world system. And so the Christian, if they're in fellowship with the world down here, they're being rained down by this demonic influence. They're being attacked. But if the Christian will rise up to this place, then what happens is we are going to be used not only to, first of all, to be in fellowship with God and operating in righteousness, but rain down on the dark powers of darkness and so on. So it's a matter of position in this hour, and every Christian could choose to be where they want to be. It's a voluntary choice, and we need to make the right choice because this thing is coming down. So he's saying, indeed, all those of my children who are seeking after righteousness shall know in their hearts and see with their eyes a great void in the leadership of my church. And in one accord they shall cry out to me for the advent of the last wave of my fivefold ministry. And I shall send forth my holy apostles and prophets to lift up my children to the plane of holiness and righteousness, which exists far above the principalities and powers and all the hosts of darkness. And then the earth, or the world, shall see my true church in all of her glory. And the world in all of its darkness shall be turned upside down, and multitudes shall flow towards the one true light. So that is very, very important. Now, I just want to share this one last word, and I'll make these available. But this is a personal word to every Christian right now, because it doesn't matter who you are or what you do or what you think you've been called to or what you think you can't be called to, this is a word for all of us. This is a time like no other. I've already stated that we're being prepared for a physical church that does not yet exist or exist in the physical. For the most part, it does in a pattern, in a glimpse. And this is a word for us. The Father said, "Let all preconceived notions and thoughts as to what I have called each of you to be pass away." That means anything that we've mentally ascended to or what we thought or oh, I can't do that because I can't do this or whatever. Let all those pass away. They have nothing to do with anything. "And take as your only reality the revealed knowledge of my will. For in this last hour, I am raising up many who will walk in the fullness of all that I have for them. And they shall surely walk in a degree of power that has never before been seen in the earth, both individually and corporately, as my body. It is indeed time for the world to see the unlimited power of Almighty God. For it is time for my sons and daughters to go forth in the power of my anointing to devastate the works of Satan. For too long, the reality of my people has been found in that which is temporal, or that which we can see or feel or hear or think. But truly I say to you, that day is at an end. For in this last hour, my truth shall have the spotlight to himself." He's talking about Jesus. "And all those who are conformed to his perfect image shall ride on the coattails of his glory. And truly I say to you, all darkness shall be obliterated by this great light. And men whose lying hearts have mocked and scorned me shall no longer be able to stand in the face of my reality. For truly I say to you, Jesus is Lord of all. And the magnificence and majesty which shall be seen in this last hour shall affect the earth as a flood. And my glory shall indeed fill the earth." Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you for the word gone forth, and we thank you that you are establishing and doing a deep work in our heart, Father, concerning our own individual lives and concerning the expansion of a revelation in our heart concerning your desire for a spotless and unblemished church in this final hour. And Father, we receive your words.